Now, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judah, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to marry him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room in the inn available for them. And while they were there, shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what they'd been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed what the shepherds had to say. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. In today's world, we have a lot of things happening. But today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be studying it. And it's one of the most familiar and beloved portions of Luke's gospel. The story is old, but is ever new. God's people never tire of it. Dr. Luke gives us a glimpse into the early years of our Lord Jesus Christ. As weak as a baby is a common expression that could not be applied to Jesus in the manger. And while he was weak as any other human baby speaking, he was also the center of power as far as heaven was concerned. His birth threw Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus was ruling, but God was in charge. For he used Caesar's edict to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to fulfill his word. Now, Rome took a census every 14 years for both military and tax purposes. Now, allow me a moment here, a geeky moment, but allow me a moment. We have the historical record of the census in Rome's records of those who they conquered. We recently have discovered an Egyptian papyrus that records this census. We also have the census record by the Roman historian Tacitus and the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus. We also have the historical records of Quirinius when he was in governor. Now, for you trivia lovers, Quirinius was actually governor twice in his life. We know when it was. We have those records. We can prove the hows, the whys, and the whens. The Bible and history records match. All we have to do is look. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing. Every Jewish male, all the records say, had to return to the city of their fathers to record his name, his occupation, and his family. That's what they had to record. They would have been known in the city of their fathers. Now, allow me a moment here. I'm going to make sense of this. This was my grandfather. He was born December 23rd, 1906. And he was a truck driver. And he was born at home. And in 1906, they didn't have any birth certificates at home. There was no, 1906, Washington, Tukwila, Washington. So, my grandmother got the travel bug. She decided they were going to go traveling. And they actually went to China, they went to Egypt, they went everywhere. My grandma's about that tall, right? But you have a problem when you don't have a birth certificate. You can't get a passport. So my grandfather had to go to his town of birth, find people who knew his parents and knew that he was born, and they had to fill out forms. I don't know how many. I don't remember that, actually. But they had to fill out forms attesting that they knew he was born because they didn't have a record of it. I mean, there was nothing in the file. He was just born at home. Now, some of you may have grown up in the rural areas and that had happened and people didn't bother. But most of us now, the first thing they do is get a number for you. You got a Social Security number to pay your taxes before you ever leave the hospital, right? You're born with the number. Back in those days, you didn't. But he had to prove he was born. And the only way to prove he was born, he had to go back to his hometown. He had to find people who knew his parents and knew he was born. And he found a couple in the nursing home. And then he had to find a couple people who went to school with him. And he went to school. It's not like in the cities. He went to the same school, grade school, everybody, they all knew him. So he got a passport. Now, when Mary said, "Let it be to me according to thy word," in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, it meant that from then on, her life would be part of a fulfillment of divine prophecy. All of this occurred just as Scripture said, and Caesar unknowingly played an important part. History is our Savior's story. By Jewish law, Mary and Joseph had become engaged. They were legally husband and wife at that time, once they were engaged. Even before the marriage celebration. They had different rules than us. But since they had not consummated the marriage until after Jesus was born, she was called an espoused wife. The journey must have been very tiring for her. But she rejoiced in doing the will of God, and she was no doubt glad to be away from all the wagging tongues in Nazareth. Bethlehem would mean peace from all the tongues of Nazareth. Now, the mystery of Bethlehem is actually much greater than we can grasp in a quick reading of our scriptures. The first time this city, Bethlehem, is mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Genesis chapter 35. Which is 1,700 years before Jesus was born. Bethlehem means the house of bread, the ideal birthplace for the bread of life. Its rich historic heritage included the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin and the marriage of Ruth. Now, the marriage of Ruth is all recorded just in the book of Ruth. It's all Bethlehem. And the exploits of David. Now, for you trivia lovers, it is worth noting that the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. And the name David means beloved. Both these names apply to our Lord, for he is the beloved son, that's Luke 3:22, at God's right hand. That is Psalms 110:1, if you want to check it out. His birth drew angels from heaven to Bethlehem. How amazed the angels must have been when they saw the Creator born as a creation. The Word coming as a speechless baby. Now, the first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel to some anonymous shepherds. Now, why shepherds? Why not priests and scribes? By visiting shepherds, the angel revealed the grace of God towards mankind. Shepherds were really the outcasts of Israel. Their work made them ceremonially unclean, but also kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time so they couldn't be made clean. Now, God does not call the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor and the lonely. The Messiah came to be both the good shepherd and the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sins of the world. Most likely, 95%, most likely these shepherds were caring for the flocks that provided for the sacrifices at the temple services. Because Bethlehem was just 6 miles from Jerusalem and was the historic home for the sheep designed to be sacrificed at the temple. It is fitting that the good news about God's shepherd and the lamb be given first to these humble shepherds. For us sitting here today, we might be thinking, why to them? Well, shepherds are not easily fooled. They're practical men of the world who have little to do with fantasy. If they said they saw angels and went and found the Messiah, you could believe them. God selected hardworking men to be the first witnesses that the Son of God had come into the world. You don't go to a politician first. You go to hardworking men. Because men don't lie. Politicians, well, that's another conversation. First, one angel appeared and gave the announcement, the glad announcement. And then a chorus of angels joined in and gave an anthem of praise. And for the first time in centuries, the glory of God had returned to earth. If brave shepherds were afraid of what they saw and what they heard, you can be sure it was real. In the day of Jesus, let's word it that way, Bethlehem wasn't very impressive, and yet God chose it at the birthplace of the king. Bethlehem wasn't much to talk about in the days of Jesus. Back then it was an obscure village, and it would have not impressed us. In the beginning of the first century AD, Bethlehem was a village not more than roughly 1,000 family inhabitants and a small set of houses scattered along. It was scattered along a ridge and it was protected by a wall. Bethlehem wasn't much to look at. But why was this the city God chose for the birthplace of Jesus? Why was it? Now, he could have chosen Jerusalem, or how about Hebron? Oh, yeah, that would have been a nice city. Or many other impressive cities. He didn't choose them. He chose Bethlehem. It is said in the prophecy of Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrah, though you are small in the clans of Judah, out of you will come out for me one who is ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old and of ancient times. Now, notice the prophecy says, Bethlehem Ephrah. Why would Micah call it that? Well, because there are two Bethlehems in Israel. One is way up north, just a few miles from Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph lived. And the second is about 75 miles south of Nazareth, and its proper name is Bethlehem Ephrah, which is precisely what the prophecy declared. God is being very specific as to which Bethlehem it was to fulfill prophecy. But what difference would it make? Luke chapter 22, verse 11 gives us part of the answer. The angels declared to the shepherds, "For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born." You see, Bethlehem was the city of David. It was where David was born. And it was in Bethlehem that David was anointed king of Israel by Samuel. Therein lies the reason Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Now, many of the Old Testament prophecies declared that this Messiah was going to be in the line of David. Just has to be. They proclaimed it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, for example, says, "For unto you a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom in establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." The Messiah was to reign on David's throne. And everybody in Israel knew it. In Luke chapter 18, verse 39, the blind man cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, when Jesus is in Jerusalem for the last time, that's Palm Sunday, it's Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 9. The crowds went before him and were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It was ingrained in the thinking of Israel that the Messiah, the promised king, would be of the line and the kingship of David. They all understood it. And God drove that truth home, not only by prophecies that declared he'd be of the line of David, but also his very choice of his birthplace, the birthplace of Jesus. The angels declared, this was Bethlehem, the city of David. Now that alone should impress us. To think that God would put that much forethought into choosing the birthplace of Jesus. But as they say on television, in those commercials, wait, there's more. Oh. I believe there's another reason that God chose Bethlehem for Jesus' birthplace. I believe he chose it because what the name meant. If you study the Bible for very long, you will begin to realize God is big on names and their meanings. Throughout the Bible, people and cities are renamed because of a message from God, and God wants to give us a message, he renames them. For example, Salem was renamed Jerusalem. Jacob was renamed Israel. Simon was renamed Peter. Now, I'm not going to what each one of those names means. We've run out of time. But there was a meaning in the names that drove God to choose the names that he gave them. In the same way, I believe that in choosing Bethlehem for Christ's birthplace, it has a lot to do with the meaning of its name. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Really. Why would that be important? Oh, I'm getting there. Because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus declared I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now those words of Jesus are found in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 35, for all to read to this day. You see, Jesus' birth was more than a historical event. It was more than a cute story that God put at the beginning of the Gospels to entertain our kids at Christmas time. Jesus' birth was the beginning of earth-shaking change that God wanted to bring about in our lives. Jesus came to be the bread of life. Now, what does that mean? Did you realize that in America alone, people eat 34 million loaves of bread a day? No. 34 million loaves of bread a day. And that's not including rolls, bagels, croissants, donuts, right? And a dozen other kinds of bread that we also consume. As Americans, we are so blessed to have so much food that we hardly even begin to realize how important that a single loaf of bread can mean to some people. Down through history, bread has been the main staple of food. In fact, it has been called the staple of life. Bread is what most folks depend upon to survive. And what Jesus was referring to when he said, man does not live by bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus was saying, you need bread to survive, but you need the words of God even more. Now back in the Old Testament, God set the stage for what Jesus came to offer us by saying, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk and money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. What is good for your soul will delight the richest of fare. Give an ear, come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithfully loved and promised to David. Now in Isaiah, he cried out, come to the waters of life. Come and eat bread that is real bread. Come and eat and drink and be satisfied. And then when Jesus came, he came to satisfy the hunger and the thirst that Isaiah spoke of. But what is this hunger? It's a good question. What is this hunger that God says we have? And I've given a lot of thought. And I could easily preach another hour just on some of the longings, but I got to let you get home sometime, so we're not going to do that. The longings that Jesus could take care of in our lives. But I've settled on three of us for the focus on this morning. The first hunger is the hunger to be accepted. There are many people in our dark world today who feel hurt and rejected. They feel that there's no way that God would accept them. They have too much baggage. They view God as a judge. You ever been to a courtroom? Now, I've never sat in under a trial, but I've been there because we had shoplifters and stuff. You ever been to a courtroom and seen a judge presiding over court? Would you ever think of approaching the bench and sticking out your sign, hey, Jack, how's it going? Nice to see you. No, of course you wouldn't. And if you did that, you would face a stiff fine and maybe even some jail time, contempt of court. The judge is not there to be accepting of you. He's there to pass judgment and pronounce a sentence on you. And now, you have a baby in a manger. Think about this. That's different. Have you ever noticed what happens when someone brings a baby to church? Have you ever noticed what happens to me when I get a baby in church? Oh, yeah. Everyone crowds around it, the mother and the dad, and it does things that they wouldn't do with ordinary people. They make faces and weird sounds. It's just natural. Why do they do that? Because babies won't reject you. They might cry, but if you do your thing right, they will gurgle and smile and at least look at you like you said something or done something important or significant. It didn't matter what it is, they'll look at you like that. You're safe doing things around a baby because they accept you. That's why John chapter 3 verse 16 is so popular. It speaks of God accepting us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, but the next verse says, for God did not send his word into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is John 3:17. Try never to quote 3:16 unless you include 3:17. It's a package deal. Jesus came to this earth as a baby because he came to satisfy our hunger to be accepted by God. Now, the second hunger I can think of is the hunger for forgiveness. I've had times in my life, like I'll be standing in the shower and then all of a sudden it comes to my mind some memory of something in the past and I say, I wish I hadn't done that. Have you ever had that thought, right? I wish I hadn't done that. Or something I've done, I wish I could take back. Have you ever experienced that? There's a pain and a headache to realizing that we messed up. We all mess up. That's just life. There's forgiveness at the throne. See, there's a sadness that overwhelms us. We've all messed up in our lives. There's a hunger to be forgiven. Jesus came into this world to fill the hunger so that so many in this dark world experience. He was born in an obscure village, born in a barn, laid in a feeding trough, honored by only rough common shepherds, that you might be forgiven and filled to overflowing if you believe and receive. Now, allow me to be very clear here. The circumstances of Jesus' birth were deliberate. God did this deliberately. He did it so that you and I could understand that he was reaching down into our world. He was becoming like us so that he might take us by the hand and lift us out of the shame and the guilt of our sins. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 starts off and says that Jesus was in very nature God. He did not consider equality with God be something to be grasped, so he made himself nothing. Taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a baby, as a man, he humbled himself, even become obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why did he humble himself? To become like us. So he could die for us. So his blood could cover our sins. Jesus came to this earth as a baby, becoming like us, so that he could satisfy our hunger for forgiveness. And lastly, the third thing I can think of is the hunger to not be afraid of death. death is real. I'm going to die someday. And you're going to die someday. Unless Jesus comes again beforehand, we're all going to die. You really don't have a choice in the matter. And lots of people are afraid of death. But the birth of Jesus spoke of his death because he was born to die. Someone once contrasted the scene of the manger, the scene of the cross. And if you remember nothing else today, remember these differences. There was no room for him in the inn, so they laid him in a wooden manger. Or a manger. It could have been a stone. There was no room for him in the hearts of men, so they hung him on a wooden cross. And a bright star came over and stood over the place where this child was. As Jesus was on the cross, darkness fell over all the land from the sixth to the ninth hour. Mary and Joseph wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger where no baby had ever lain before. Joseph of Arimathea, being a good and righteous man, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus and wrapped him in linen, which was swaddling clothes too, and laid him in a tomb which no man had ever laid before. All the shepherds came around and adored him and went back praising God. When the people who gathered witnessed all this, they beat their breasts and went away. One of the wise men brought gift for the baby of myrrh. Nicodemus bought myrrh as anointment to anoint the body of Jesus. The last thing the angel said to those shepherds on that hillside was, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And the last thing Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room was, "Peace unto you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." Almost everything about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem spoke of his ultimate destination, the cross. Because that's why he came. He came to die, but then to rise from the dead. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, tells us, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death." That is the devil. "And free all those, their lives who were held in slavery by the fear of death." Jesus came to die so that he could defeat death and free us from our fear of death. And that's part of the reason God uses baptism the way he does when we respond to the gift of salvation. The imagery of baptism, the burial, and the resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through the baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. The grave will not hold us. Because Jesus came to satisfy our hunger, not to be afraid of death. The world's hungry. The world's in trouble. But on the other hand, there's great news. It moved. Things are happening in our country. Bit of trivia for you guys. Bible sales are up 22% this year over last year. 22%. That's a moment of sunshine and light. There's all sorts of other light happening. People are feeling different. People are not afraid to talk about God. We have 800 some people saw our sign this week. And they got likes and they shared it. When they start sharing, you get a lot more people. Somebody came down and got a picture with it and put it on their Facebook. I'm like, there's good things happening. You're going to laugh But there's also terrible things happening. We have to grasp the good. We know there's bad stuff in the world. And how easy is it to concentrate on the bad? Now, none of you, I won't tell you, there's a gentleman named Kurt, I won't tell you his last name because I'm not going to get him in trouble. But he didn't realize the school zone, you have to watch your speed limit in. And he was coming back to minister's prayer time. He kind of went through the school zone really fast. He does not go to our church, like I mentioned this, right? And he was speeding already on the school zone. He didn't even want to look at what his ticket cost him. But he made it there safe, so that's a good thing, right? But he was late because the policeman wanted his attention. In today's world, we have to put all the struggles in one side and the glories in the other. And Christmas reminds us of the glories. We all have troubles. We all have woes. We've all messed up. We all wish we weren't speeding at some time in our life, right? Or might have not done this. Or you paying more attention here and not there. That's all past. When we take our final journey and he takes us by our hand, all those troubles and tribulations will seem like nothing. It'll be proud moments when he walks with us. It'll be great moments when he walks with us. And all of a sudden, we'll be able to do more than we ever could do. Today, we had a birthday we celebrated. We handed her a mic and she got to say everything. She didn't know that was going to happen. It worked out just perfect. She smiled. Mom and Dad were smiling. She's growing up on it. We watched her get taller and taller and taller and taller, right? I wonder if our father has the same pride. You know, we grow up and we start, oh, look at how mature they've gotten, how wonderful they are. Smile from ear to ear, right? Oh, yeah, they had to tell me birthday and how to spell the name correctly and all that, so I decided I'd let her. You know what? She'll remember that. We may not remember it in the future, but our Father will remember everything we did. And he'll rejoice with us. And he'll reward us. And the first thing we're going to have is arms wrapped around us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we're just going to cry because we thought how little we did. And he's going to tell us we were good. Now we need to close in prayer. There's some goodies out there calling your name. Can you believe that it's raining in December? Okay, this is weird weather. But you're invited to have a cup of coffee, have some fun, and then go enjoy the day. Normally this time of the year it's below zero. It's wonderful outside. I might go out and do some work. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we joke and we laugh as a family. We enjoy each other's presence. But if we're very honest, we're just so thankful for your presence in the house today. You are the reason we came. You are who we worship. You are who we love. Thank you for being on the throne. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he was born in Bethlehem to be a light to the dark world. And all God's people said, Amen.